The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Hello, welcome to Grace in Focus from the Grace Evangelical Society. We are glad to have you with us today. We are going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 5:11, dealing with the purpose of church discipline for a sexually immoral Christian. Some think that a real Christian can't be sexually immoral. We will talk about that. What is the real purpose of church discipline? Bob Wilkins, Steve Elkins, and Ken Yates will be along to discuss this question right after I tell you about our website, faithalone.org, where you can find all of our resources and reasons for contacting us. Then I want to tell you about the Grace Evangelical Society's National Conference and invite you to be a part of it. Our annual conference this year happens May the 22nd through the 25th at Camp Copus in Denton, Texas. It is very near to the Grace Evangelical Society's national headquarters. It is a beautiful venue, and the conference will be a great time of fellowship and learning. Lots of great speakers coming. You'll find great hospitality on the campgrounds. So please find information about this on our website, faithalone.org. Sign up, get registered, and we'd love to see you May the 22nd through the 25th. Now, here are the gentlemen for today's discussion.
This is a question that often comes up in Bible studies and Sunday school classes. It concerns the issue of church discipline. And this comes from a pastor. He basically asked the question, what is the purpose of church discipline? And the reason he asks, he's talking to another pastor. And the other pastor's view is that church discipline is a way for the church to say, we look at this person's life and we do not see the fruit that they are supposed to have as a believer, and therefore we can, and this is his words, no longer affirm the salvation of that individual, that they are not a child of God. We can no longer affirm. But T says, this doesn't seem right to me. What do you guys think is the purpose of church discipline?
Oh, I like that question. That's a good one. So what do y'all say?
I would say in 1 Corinthians 5, passage about church discipline, probably the key passage in the New Testament, it lists some very specific things. I think there's about six. Let's count them.
1 Corinthians 5, what?
1 Corinthians 5, verse 11. Let's back it up to verse 9 to get the context. Paul says, I wrote you in my previous epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since you would need to go out of the world.
Now, wait a minute. Before you go beyond that, this is a rather remarkable statement because a lot of people would say there are no sexually immoral believers. But isn't Paul's point here that I'm telling you not to fellowship with and keep company with sexually immoral believers?
Absolutely. In fact, in the next chapter, he's going to say at the end of the chapter, imply a believer can certainly be immoral, but it doesn't mean he's not a believer. It means he's not glorifying God with his body and aware that the Holy Spirit lives in him.
Right.
And the other thing is, how thick is the bag you got over your head to think that there aren't any sexually immoral believers?
Yeah, that's true.
How blind do you have to be?
And on the positive, we need to be rubbing shoulders, so to speak, with those out in the world, and they are those things, and that's what we should expect from them.
And by the way, Corinth was a city that was known for sexual sin. In fact, to Corinthianize was to be sexually immoral. The unbelievers in Corinth were known to be very sexually immoral. They would go to temple prostitutes.
The temple of Aphrodite, 1,000 temple prostitutes.
Yeah. And that was 1 Corinthians 6. People in the church at Corinth were actually going to the pagan temples, and Paul's saying, don't you know when you join yourself with a harlot that you're becoming one flesh with that harlot?
Yet he never questions whether they're saved or not.
Right.
He says just the opposite. That's not who you are. You've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Well, and he takes it a step further. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And you're doing this.
Yes.
So that's inconsistent. But he's not saying that proves you weren't born again.
Right. It was part of their culture. Imagine you live in Corinth. This is your whole life. This is your culture. This is what your dad did. This is what your granddaddy did. And then you become a believer. There's going to be guys who say, well, this is just what I do.
But that's true today, isn't it?
Sure.
Yeah. Lots of people come to faith in Christ today and don't think that sex outside of marriage is sin.
When we're dealing with non-believers, if we're going to be evangelistic and effective, we've got to accept them where they are. and their sins are not the issue.
Now, this is a radical idea.
Well, there's one single thing they need to hear.
And what is that?
The John 3:16 message.
Amen.
The love of God. I had some friends years ago, and they were sexually immoral and some other things and doing things they knew that wouldn't be approved in a church. And there was a fellow who was a Dallas Cowboy, Dave Simmons, who lived in their same apartment, Dave and Sandy Simmons. And they had come from, I think, Georgia or Georgia Tech. He was an All-American football player back in the day. Dave Simmons gets around to sharing the gospel with them, and they don't want to accept it because they think they're going to have to give up things. And Dave and Sandy Simmons wisely said, "You don't give anything, you get.
Wow.
This is a pure gift." Well, sure enough, my friends accepted Christ in simple faith, knew they had eternal life. Weeks down the road, they started getting convicted about the things they were doing. They did give them up, but they were crystal clear on grace. They knew that had nothing to do with receiving the gift.
That's great.
Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, and to believers doing these things, he says, "But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother."
And by the way, this is a test verse for Bible translations, because many translations translate so-called brother.
Yeah.
Or anyone calling himself a brother. And the Greek says anyone named brother or anyone bearing the name brother. So
right.
Go ahead.
"A brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such one." Now, we're talking about church discipline here. Notice these are very specific sins. He doesn't say just because somebody's not bearing the fruit we think we need to see in their life, or because they picked their nose the wrong way, or they didn't smile at me at church.
There's a right way to pick
there's a right way, you know. Or they're not very polite or something like that. There's specific serious sins that occasion that kind of church discipline.
Obviously, there's some questions that come up about these. Is this a one-time sexual immorality and say, okay, we're going to church discipline you, we're going to remove you from the church? Mm-hmm. Or is this a lifestyle that you're seeing that they are unrepentant of?
Definitely the latter.
Yes. Okay.
And the emphasis in 1 Corinthians 5, that we don't have time to read it all, but is evidently the public testimony that was going on. In this case, a young man had his father's wife, I assume his stepmother, terribly immoral. He said, you know, pagans don't even do that necessarily. And this is a blemish on the church. It's going to kill your testimony.
"Let your light shine before men so that they may glorify your Father who is in heaven."
Yeah. Right.
So if our light is in such a way that we're bringing dishonor to the name of Christ, now we bring in church discipline?
Absolutely. And I got news for you. Even if the church doesn't discipline that person, the Lord's going to discipline that believer.
But it is strange how some churches, and I've heard preachers do this, they'll be talking to a large congregation and they'll say, "I know there are many unbelievers in my congregation, and I can tell by looking at your works. When I don't see sufficient fruit, I begin to doubt whether you're born again," right? Haven't you heard that kind of thing?
I cannot believe the arrogance that it would take for someone to say that.
Well, and why is that?
Because we all fall short. And who are you to determine, I'm going to judge whether you have sufficient amount of fruit or not to convince me that you're a believer?
Yeah, is there any verse in the Bible that tells us we're supposed to be fruit inspectors in terms of salvation? In terms of church discipline, I get it. And you made the point, Steve, that 1 Corinthians 5:11 actually has six different elements, and this might be six general categories for church discipline.
Yeah, whatever the case, it's serious sin. We're not talking about little stuff.
Main question then, we all agree, church discipline is not to say, you know what, I don't think you're saved, so get out of here, you know, come back when you're a real believer.
Yeah.
That's not the purpose. So what is the purpose for the individual?
Well, first of all, it's to restore that individual, right? Because that individual, if they continue on this path, they're not going to be chosen to rule and reign with Christ. They're not going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Remember in 1 Corinthians 5:5, just a few verses earlier, "I've delivered such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit might be saved in the day of Christ Jesus, so that he might be spiritually healthy at the judgment seat of Christ." Because the day of Christ Jesus is the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
And spirit might be saved doesn't mean that he might get into the kingdom.
Right.
It means that he might be spiritually healthy at the Bema. And I think that's exactly right. So one of the main purposes of church discipline is to restore the spiritual health of this believer. He's born again, but he's spiritually unhealthy at that point.
Yeah. What a profound difference this makes. Because what we're saying is, and what Paul is saying is, Church discipline is not, you know, I don't think you are a believer. Church discipline is, no, you are a believer,
right,
and we want you to do well. We want you to do well at the judgment seat of Christ.
Yeah.
And also in both 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we see that if you don't deal with the sin in your midst, then the whole body is hurt.
Right, and that goes back to the idea of the, for lack of a better word, the witness or the testimony of the church, that it's going, the church is going to be negatively impacted,
right?
Now, what do you think Paul means when he says, do not even eat? What does it mean that do not even eat with this person that you're disciplining?
In my opinion, it's referring to the Lord's Supper.
I think so, too. But I think that a lot of people would look at it like, okay, I don't need to go to McDonald's with them.
This isn't like shunning with the Amish,
right,
where they say you can't even come to any family meals. You're no longer a part of the family.
Yes.
I think what this is, you're not going to fellowship with them at the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, what if your husband really screwed up, he's unrepentant, he gets church disciplinized, and you're the wife and you haven't done anything? Are you not supposed to eat with your husband?
You can't even cook meal for him.
He says, that might be a blessing.
I would like a pot roast. I say, sorry, I can't do that.
I'll just throw this out. At a former church, we had one service that was a Bible teaching hour and another service that was the Lord's Supper meeting. If someone was under church discipline, they couldn't come to the Lord's Supper meeting, but they could come to the first hour.
That's good.
Well, this was an outstanding question, and hopefully this helped you.
And thanks, Steve, for coming. We really appreciate your ministry and appreciate you coming in. And
are we doing church discipline on him, telling him to leave?
Is that what I'm doing? No, we're inviting him back in the future.
Great.
Matter of fact, we're going to have lunch here.
About to eat lunch.
Thank you. It was a blessing to be here.
Thanks.
Well, it was great having you. And all of our listeners, remember,
keep grace in focus.
Bob Wilkins' great book, The 10 Most Misunderstood Words in the Bible, is available half price right now in the GES bookstore, faithalone.org. Go there and use the code word MISUNDERSTOOD for 50% off through March the 31st, 2023. Are you interested in finding other Free Grace believers just like yourself in your area? Well, you can do that by going to our website, faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our website, we have a church tracker. It's an easy-to-use map that will help you locate those other Free Grace churches that might be in your area. So come visit us at the website and take advantage of our free church tracker. It's at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. We would love to hear from you. Maybe you've got a question, comment, or some feedback. If you do, please don't hesitate to send us a message. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On the next episode of Grace in Focus, what is a Puritan? Also, will you have a rich entrance into Christ's kingdom? So join us next time on Grace in Focus. This is the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.